Father, thank you for this day. And I pray that you'll give me the right words, oh God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for you, your purpose and your plans today in each and every life that is here. Thank you, Lord, for leading people here today. Thank you for guiding people, oh God, and directing their footsteps so that we could know and learn your will, your purpose for our lives, that we could walk therein. Our hearts full of purpose and praise, with hearts full of acknowledgement and understanding and wonder and awe at God's plan for our lives as we seek to fulfill our purpose and our will here. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would now speak and touch every heart. And I plead the blood of Jesus over this word today, the blood of Jesus over our hearts. The blood of Jesus over every word that comes out of my mouth. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Shirley, for your wonderful piano. Appreciate all the effort that you put into that. It's a wonderful thing. And today's message is called The Forgiving Fragrance of Christ. The forgiving fragrance of Christ. And I don't even know how and where to begin at this moment, but to say that it doesn't take strength to let go of offenses. It takes courage. It takes courage and inspiration from God. It takes a forgiving heart to let go. It's God's strength, not ours. The act of forgiveness constitutes taking a mental bath. It purifies us. It strengthens us to live a life pain-free, guilt-free from sin. Forgiveness is a matter of the heart. Forgiveness is what angels talk about. It's forgiveness in the heart that causes us to be set free from bondage, from shackles, from oppression. It's the forgiveness in every heart. If God had wanted to send or wanted us to know education or to know technology, he would have sent the scientist. Amen? But he didn't. Instead, he sent the Savior. He sent the Savior. His name is Jesus. So, furthermore, I would like to mention that there's a place in the heart that if we don't forgive, it becomes a prison. It becomes a place where we remain incarcerated until we're able to let go. It reminds me of the monkeys that are caught in Africa. How that they set cages with bait on the inside of these cages. A monkey will go to this cage. It's too smart to go inside the cage, so he'll take his hand and he'll grab the bait and try to pull it through the bars. But the bars and the bait is too big for the bars, for the bait to go through. And so the monkey foolishly hangs on to the bait. He squeals and cries and stomps around trying to fight with that bait to get it out of the cage. That bait is what we're talking about today. That bait that Satan sets in each life. That bait is the offense that comes our way. When we hang on to that bait, we become incarcerated. We become its prisoner. when we hang on to that bait and don't let it go, when we don't drop the bait, then we're shackled to that bait. We're shackled to that problem. We're shackled to that sin. When we let go of that bait, then we are set free. When we let go, we're set free. Amen. If you go to Exodus chapter 34, 6 through 7, please go there if you would. And I want to show you the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ and His forgiving nature. This is what was so important for God to show Moses, as Moses was seeking after God's glory, wanting to know more about God and who He was and what He was all about. He wanted to know God's glory. What was that glory? That glory we will now read in verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. But what he's saying is that this is what God wanted to show Moses. This forgiving of iniquity and transgression in the lives of people all over the world, from Adam to the very last person who would make it to heaven. That very last apple that will fall from the tree. We know that there's a last person. We know that there's a last day. We know that God is coming soon, but He's still forgiving sin. He's still the author of forgiveness and mercy. He's still there. He's still reaching out to you and me. If you will but let go of that bait. Let go of all those past offenses. I'm reminded of a story of a prisoner who was condemned to death for no other purpose or reason other than that he fellowshipped with other Christians north of Holland years ago. And how that he escaped, made his way across a thin, icy patch of a lake, precariously made it. His pursuer, an officer, was not as fortunate, as he fell through the ice, clamoring after him. And he cried out for help. And this prisoner, as he sat behind the bushes and the tree there, came out and made his way somehow across that precarious thin patch of ice, and he reached down and he helped him out of the ice. Later, the authorities wanted to know what happened to this man. They reminded him of his duty. Reluctantly, he wanted to let this guy go, but he had to go after this man. They put him in prison. They burned him to death. But it wasn't the fragrance of the flesh that came forth. It was the fragrance of his forgiving nature as he cried out, I forgive you, to his persecutors. And that's the kind of fragrance that we must learn to take upon our own selves. Learn the ways of God. As the Lord showed Moses, this is who I am. In Psalm 51, chapter 51, go to verse 1, 1 through 17. And it says here, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. David here was lamenting over the grievous folly and wickedness of his sins. He was undone. He had taken Bathsheba needlessly. He had all the wives he wanted if it was at his disposal. But he took the only wife of a poor man who was a faithful and loyal soldier of Christ. Or not of Christ, but of the army. And this man who died at the hands of David left behind a wife in the arms of David. David, who knew better. David, a man after God's own heart, had committed such a heinous crime. But that goes to show us that none of us are exempt. We are all of the same sin nature. We all are subject to these same things. And we must be very careful how we live, how we think, what we allow into our hearts to roll around in there, because we don't want those kinds of things to take root. And in verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. This is recorded as a warning to all. Those who think they stand, beware lest they fall. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. David was convinced of his sin. He was now crying out for mercy as Nathan confronted him. Nathan, who a prophet of God, who came to his door, knocked on the door, and he told him the story of the little lamb and how that this one poor man, it's all he had, and how that it was taken and stolen from him, and how David, about a year after this was done, was filled with a righteous indignation against that man who did such a thing to this poor fella who took his only lamb. And Nathan pointed into David's face and says, "Thou art the man." And it says in verse 4, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." Now David is crying out to God for mercy. He's pleading to the Lord, to the Lord's forgiving nature, to forgive this sick and heinous thing that he did. "And done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified. When thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." When David said, "Thou art the man," that conviction smote David's heart. He was shaken to the very bones of the wicked thing he did. It came to full realization of what he did. It shook him to the core. And it says in verse 5, behold, in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." What David's doing is he's recalling the original sin. He's recalling the ways of nature, a man's nature to sin. The flesh is bent on backsliding. The flesh is ever bent to deceive others and to deceive its own heart. We are bent towards evil, to lie, to steal, to destroy, to kill, to maim, to hurt, to slander. These are the things that the devil will plant as bait inside that cage, and if we grab at it, and if we don't let go, then we become its prisoner. "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." The Lord would cause him to know wisdom, to avoid any future design for sin in his life. If you go to, I'm reminded of, go to 1 Peter 3, 4. 1 Peter, I'm reminded, 1 Peter. I know it's after Hebrews. I know that. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. To complement that verse 6, it says here, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of the meek and the quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." He says here in 6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." That wisdom, that pearl of great price, to know God's way, God's heart. Praise God. Psalm 51, verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean." This alludes to the old ceremonial cleansing of the leper, and how that the Lord would, in the old ceremonial law, that in the old days, that they had to go out for a while until they were cleansed and made clean by the priests. And they would do the ceremonial thing and they would be cleansed after a certain number of days. "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." So what it is what this is talking about is the blood being applied to the soul. This is David saying, "Let me be assured of my restoration to thy favor." In verse 8, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Pain of a heart broken from sin. That's what that is. Well, the heart heals by the spirit of adoption from the Lord Jesus Christ. He heals and he binds up the brokenhearted. In verse 9, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities." In other words, he's pleading to God that the Lord would not be provoked to deal with his sins that he deserved. And so it is in our life. Without God's mercy and grace, if God were to deal with us after our sins, we would never make it. We would never have a chance. It's like when it says, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities." Like the beams of the sun that blots out the clouds, that dissolves the clouds, so he does with our sin. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." In other words, fix my heart so that I don't stumble in that manner anymore. That's what that's saying. The language of heaven. That's what it is. When we greet one another on the river of life, we gather around the throne and we'll be talking to all those greeting one another, singing songs of deliverance, songs of forgiveness. We'll be in that place where we have reached the other side. We have made it after a long journey. After all those wars, traps, and snares, we finally made it. The journey is a hard one. The journey is full of traps and snares. The path on that journey is narrow. There are many forks in the road that you can choose to take. And many people will find that they will veer off to the wide road where it's easy, where you're not accountable. But that road proves to be the easy road into hell. The easy road into destruction and death. In Psalm verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now we know that Saul knew that kind of misery, didn't he? When he forsook God, he forsook his way, and he decided to go his own way. He knew that misery. He knew it in the very depths of his heart when he knew that his kingdom was taken from him. In verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Joy in the God of our salvation. In the hope of eternal life. Do you have that hope today in your heart? And uphold me with thy free spirit. My own spirit is not sufficient to uphold me. I need God's spirit to uphold me. That alone is sufficient to help me make it. And then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. I'm reminded of a story years ago happened. An American, a brother and sister, somehow had gotten caught up in a civil war conflict in Turkey, and how that this bloodthirsty Turkish soldier decided to go after these people. Now, they were in a vehicle. This was years ago, and he sped after them in his vehicle. He trapped them, cornered them, and he got out and he killed her brother. Years later, she became a nurse, and she was in a hospital. And in comes the same guy who had killed her brother. He was wounded, wanting his wounds to be tended to. And here she happened to be the nurse and was given him to watch over. So she tended to his wounds, and he recognized who she was, and she recognized the same. And he says, "Why would you ever do this for me?" And she says, "Because I know there's a God that I serve that has taught me the ways of forgiveness, and I forgive you for what you've done." That takes a lot of courage. That takes the heart of God to forgive someone who killed your own family member. And this man was converted. And it says in Psalm 51:14, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. The blood of Uriah was on the hands of David, but God graced over him with his forgiveness," didn't he? God looked upon him. He saw that he still had a heart that was willing to repent. Unlike the heart of Saul, when Saul had heard and realized what he did, he shed crocodile tears in the hopes of saving face among the people. But it was David who, when he heard and realized from the voice of Nathan the wickedness he had done, his heart smote him to the very core, and he repented, asked God to forgive him. God forgave him, Yes, to the very grave he went with troubles following after him because of what he did. But God still forgave him. There are consequences for sin. There are consequences for the things that we do and say to others. Okay. And then it says here, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. And then it says here in verse 15, but before I go there, I'm reminded, Psalm 71:16. That reminds me of Psalm 71, 16. It says here, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. I remember when I was in the mountains and I was seeking God. That very night before I knew what to do for sure. And it said here, and as I was seeking the Lord that one night years ago, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. And I felt at that moment that somehow, some way, somewhere down the road, the Lord wanted to use me to say and to speak about God's goodness. I didn't know what it was. I had no clue. But I have always been mindful to talk to people about God's faithfulness, forgiveness, and goodness. And I know that we all have areas in our lives like that, that God reminds us of his goodness to forgive our sins, and how that he bids us to go out and to warn others, to talk to others, to lead others. That's God's way. When he delivers us, he wants us to go out and to help others. And in verse 15, it says here, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For when your eyes are blind, it is only God who can show you how to see through his eyes, show you how to hear through his ears, show you how to understand with his heart. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. Nothing short of a heart-rending repentance will do. Nothing short of it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. In other words, that is the breaking of a heart over your own wicked sin. Over your hanging on to that bait, like that monkey. Holding on to that bait and not letting go, thereby becoming ensnared by it. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The breaking of Christ's body is the atonement of our sins. When the Lord said, I will give this bread, he broke bread. That was his broken body. If we go to Luke 18, verse 9. Luke 18, 9. And it says here, and he spake this parable unto the certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others? Did you notice that they trusted in themselves? How that they became haughty, self-righteous, despising others? Now, I don't want to just say they. I could easily say there are churches all over the world that are filled with these kind of people. But then, that would be excluding myself, wouldn't it? That would be excluding others that should be accountable. We should all look in the mirror. I have to apply this to me. We all must do that. It's not about me, myself, and I, and oh boy, look at me. No. God forbid. God forbid. And in verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. You see, the Pharisee came to make an appearance. The publican came to repent before God. He came to give his life to Jesus. He came to ask for atonement and forgiveness for all that he has done. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I, well, there it is, I, all about I, the almighty me. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I, not as other men, are extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. In other words, he's shown the spotlight on his own self-righteous ego, gave no effort to glorify God in any way, but gave himself all the glory. He took the glory that belonged to God. He took all the credit that did not belong to him at all. It wasn't his to take, but he stole it. In Luke 18, verse 12, I fast, it says here, the Pharisee, I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. It's that repugnant, prideful thing about I. I do this and I do that. That's what we as people must be careful for. We must be very conscientious of how we think and how we talk, how we refer to other people so that we don't appear to be talking down to them, against them in any way. And sometimes people take it that way. And it's a dreadful thing when that happens. In verse 13, and the publican standing afar off. In other words, he stood afar off in a quiet corner with great humility. Would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. And all he could do but say, oh God, I am worthless. I'm a worthless sinner. Forgive me for what I've done. I'm a wretched man. But smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He smote his heart in remorse and regret. People say, I have no regrets. But I honestly look at those people and I can't help but think they're lying to themselves and they're lying to others. You can't ever tell me that you don't have regrets. As long as you live in this body on this earth, you're going to have regrets. You're going to have remorse of some kind if you're still alive and kicking. And it says here in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see, the sins of the Pharisee and the haughty are never remitted by God. It's those that are humble and look upon themselves as unworthy, that have guilt and shame, that acknowledge that guilt and shame, that understand that what they have done was wrong. And when they do that, God will forgive that person. He says that person walks home justified, not the haughty person. In Psalm 72, 12 through 14, and it says here, "For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth." He will deliver the needy from all their oppressors, from all those who come after them with a hatred in their heart, beating them and smiting them and slandering their name. But it says here, "The poor also, and him that hath no helper." Christ is the poor man's king. Did you know that? Jesus. He will surely come and save. He will come to the saving aid of all those who cry out, "Lord, help me, a poor sinner," and really mean it. He will spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. Like that publican who is poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Verse 14. "He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall be their blood, and precious shall their blood be in his sight." In other words, not a drop of blood will spill without it being reckoned for, without it being accounted for, without God's acknowledgement. He understands and he knows all things. Nothing is hidden from him, and nothing will be hidden from him. He knows every little smirk and quirk of the heart. He's not deceived, but we are. This is where we must look to God, hold on to the rock. He's the anchor. He's going to be the one to right every wrong. He'll sort everything out in the end. Sometimes you're not going to understand what's happening because too many things are happening all at once. And all you can do is just give it to the Lord. Just give it to him. And it says here in Matthew 18:35, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses." In other words, you can't shake hands with a closed fist, with a clenched fist. It's pretty tough to shake someone's hand like that, isn't it? I'm reminded of a story of a man who, this was years ago, a Christian man who was in the military, and he had just come in from watch, sweaty, wet, tired. And he was, he went to kneel down by his bedside to pray before he went to bed. And this old sergeant saw what he was doing. They knew that they had given him a hard and awful time. Threw his boots at the side of his head and hit him on the side of his head. And he continued to pray. And the next morning, the sergeant wakes up, and by his bed, nicely polished and neat, with the boots that hit him in the side of the head, these very boots that came crashing on the side of his head, were neatly tucked right by his bedside, beautifully polished. And this sergeant, when he saw that, broke down And he gave his heart to Jesus right there. This was the kind of incident that when you live a forgiving life, it is a special fragrance that people can't help but breathe it in. They can't help but see it. In Matthew chapter 18, 21 to 22, it says here, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee, until seven times, but until 70 times seven." That means always. That means don't ever stop forgiving. That means it becomes a lifestyle. Because this life, I can guarantee you, is going to be a life full of offense after offense after offense. People are going to be offended, and they're going to be offended at God. They're going to be offended at you for something, somehow, somewhere. Guaranteed. In Matthew chapter 5, 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." These are areas in my life that I've had to learn well. I know that you have too. I'm still learning. I have not arrived. In Matthew chapter 5, 39, it might seem I'm going backwards here, but it's just the way I've decided to do it. Thank you. Praise God. "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." Here's a story of a man who was, when he was working in the mines, an old pit, how that he had done something to his co-worker. This co-worker somehow became angered at him. And he threatened to hit him. And he says, in this Christian man, he says, Mr. Richard Weaver, he says, "If you feel it's important that you must hit me, then if it feels good that it'll get it out of your system, then feel free to do it." So he proceeded to hit him, and he turned the cheek five times. And when he turned the cheek the sixth time, this man walked away frustrated, cursing. And the very next morning, as he walked into the mines, he approached this man who hit him. And this man says, "Do you really forgive me?" Because he had cried out after he was hitting him. He cried out, "I forgive you, and the Lord forgive you, and the Lord save you." And that next morning, when he approached this man, he fell to his knees. "Do you really forgive me?" "Yes, I do." And they both got down on his knees, and he led him to Christ. And he walked up a saved man. He got up from his knees, a saved person, saved from that sin, forgiven for what he'd done. These are the kinds of, this is what the Lord wants us to be like. To be that kind of a person, that we would have that kind of fragrance, that we would have that kind of a disposition, demeanor about us. Go to Psalm 69, 1 through 14. It says here, and this is talking about the reproach of David's sin. David's soul is greatly troubled. It says here, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul." David is talking about the bitter waters of affliction. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. You see, only a call from the depths can provoke a response from the depths, can it? Only a call from the depths can provoke a call from the depths. A response. It says here, and if you go to, for example, Psalm 42. Just go to Psalm 42 with me. Psalm 42, 7. What does it say there? Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Amen. That's what that says. In Psalm 69, it says here, in verse 3, I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. His heart is not dry. His eyes fail, but not his faith. That might be the case for you. You might be going through some tough times. You might feel like your heart is dry, but you're yearning and you're crying from the depths within you, looking for answers, for hope, for a way to be freed, for a way to see a way out. You're wanting things to be right, but sometimes there's no apparent way out. And in verse 4 it says here, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. You see, David, according to say, John 15:25, he was a type of Christ where they hated Jesus also without a cause. Remember? In John 15. And they that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully. You see, they also sought to destroy the Lord. And yet the Lord made a way on the cross to redeem them from their debt. And it says here, are mighty, then I restore that which I took not away. See, Jesus, he also being David, we're talking about David here, but David was a type of Christ. And Jesus underwent the same, he underwent punishment for sin. And he suffered on the cross that we might live through him. And it says here in verse 5, O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. A true repenting always seeks to acknowledge their own sin and to fall on their knees and ask God to forgive them, that nothing be hidden, that he would be shown his heart, that the Lord would reveal to them any wicked way that would be found in them, so that they could just give it to God and repent. And in verse 6, let not them that wait on thee, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. What does it say here? Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. See, what he's saying is that when you stand with God, when you pray with God, when you pray before God, he's asking the Lord to take away the shame, that we would not be ashamed when we pray to God, when we would not be ashamed when we rely on God, that we would not be ashamed when we go to church, that we know that there is a God that will redeem us, that will heal us, that will save us from every sin, every shame, every attack. But they dared not attack when they knew that that God was with David. They dared not attack him. And it says here, "Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake, O God of Israel. Because for thy sake I have borne reproach. Shame hath covered my face." David's plea was that the Lord would roll away that shame and reproach of sin. He pleaded for his cause. And it says here in verse 8, "I am become a stranger unto my brethren, an alien unto my mother's children." So David is lamenting for because he lost the love and respect of his peers. I remember what it was like when I was growing up and how that all the friends that I eventually became friends with, before we became friends, we had to fight. That's just the town I grew up in. That was just the way it was. Every friend that I ever had in that town, first we had to get into a fight. Then we could respect each other. Then we could see each other a certain way. And when you prove yourself, then you were accepted. That's just the way it was in that town where I grew up. So it says, and here it says in verse 9, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me." And in verse 10, "When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them." They sang the woes of David. And it says here in verse 12, "They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards." In other words, that was the people that sat in the gate. They knew all the going ons in the city. They knew the latest gossip, the latest news. Everyone knew that they knew what the latest news was. It was like turning on the news on your I hate to say the word TV, but I'll say it anyways, and the radio. So they knew. Amen. And it says in verse 13, "But as for me, my prayer is unto thee." You see, David was rejected and he was humbled, but he set his face like flint to serve God. He set his face like flint to be forgiven. He didn't give up. He was seeking after God's forgiveness. And it says here, "O Lord, in an acceptable time, O God, in the multitude of thy mercy, hear me." In other words, set my feet on dry ground, on the rock, and out of the deep waters. In other words, don't let me fall into the gulf of despair. Don't let me be drowned in that wasteland of shame and sin. In Psalm 69:14, "Deliver me out of the mire and let me not sink." In other words, let not the deep swallow me up. "Let me be delivered from them that hate me and out of the deep waters. For we are lost and undone unless we repent, unless we find God's forgiveness. We are lost and undone. We can't go any further. Sin is what separates us from God. In Psalm chapter 4, 3 through 5, "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. according to Matthew 18:6. You see, it's like this. When you sin and somebody sins against you, they're going to be reckoned with, because God looks at you as the apple of His eye. And it's important that you understand that God's grace is there for you to be had. It's there. His mercy is there. His grace is there. Still is. It hasn't left. It's still possible to be saved. It's still possible to repent and to be forgiven. In this day and age, in spite of all the wickedness that's going on around us, and it's everywhere, yet God, in His forgiving nature, is willing to forgive. He already went to the cross one time. He doesn't need to go there anymore. But every time we sin, we renew that. We pound another nail in his hands and feet. And in verse 4 it says here, stand in awe and sin not. In other words, examine your conscience. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. In other words, in the quiet stillness of your heart, examine yourself, what you've done, what you've said, and God will help you. Examine your mind, your will, and your emotions. Psalm 4, verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Even in a world full of turmoil and trouble, and when you're being kicked around, offer your sacrifices to God. The sacrifice of acknowledgement that He is able to deliver you, to heal you, to set you free, set you apart. I'm reminded of a young boy who, when somebody asked him, what does forgiveness mean to you? And he says, forgiveness to me is the odor that a flower breathes when it is crushed. Now that is the fragrance that is Christ. Jesus was crushed. Jesus was beaten, scourged, whipped, hit. They pulled at Him. His face, His visage, His appearance was so marred you couldn't even recognize Him. And if you go to Ephesians 4:30-32. It says here, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That is the fragrance. That is the type of person that the Lord wants us to be like. He wants us to take on that nature, to take on that forgiving nature. And it says here in Luke 23, it says here, but Jesus, turning unto them, said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me. You see, what is He saying there? It was the Lord's victory, and that was our deliverance. But weep for yourselves and for your children. In other words, their own sins and the sins of their children for the cause, for that was the cause that put Jesus to death. That was the reason he went to the cross. In 29 it says here, "For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the womb that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us." In other words, what that's saying here, and I just want to just say that there are many underground bunkers. There are places under the ocean that people already have planned to go into when the day of the Lord comes. And government officials who have made tunnels, caverns, caves, that they already have a place that they're going to go to when the day of the wrath of the Lord comes. They already have prepared for that. But they're going to find out that when that day comes, no matter what effort they put forth now to hide, it will not come to fruition. It will not help them in any way. They will one day realize that what they have done was in vain. Because they didn't get right with God when they had a chance. What makes them think they're going to somehow escape and get right when he comes? And the hills cover us. No bunker will do in that day. No cave, no cavern. No spaceship. Luke 23:31-43, it says here, "For if they do these things in the green tree," well, what is the green tree? Christ was that green tree, that flourishing green tree, full of fruit. "What shall be done in the dry?" In other words, he's comparing saints of God, saints that are dry trees, as opposed to himself, the green tree. "And there were also two other malefactors." In other words, what is a malefactor? It means one who is convicted of a crime, "and led him to be put to death." In other words, at the place called Calvary, the place of the skull. And in verse 33, when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Jesus was numbered with the transgressors. He was also numbered with them. And the malefactors, one of the right hand and the other on the left. And it says here in Luke 23:34, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them." Those are seven remarkable words that Jesus now was about to speak, "for they know not what they do." Christ purchased our sin on the cross. He procured our forgiveness of sins that we committed. He laid them aside. He forgave them. He forgave our debt. He said, he wrote it on, it's like a stamp. When somebody is forgiven of a debt, they say forgiven on that stamp, on that check. And so it was with what the Lord did here. He stamped forgiven on all those hearts that repented, on all those hearts that cried out for forgiveness. "But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God?" In other words, that man who would question, who would say such a thing, did not realize that he was destitute and wicked, even while he was on the cross behind Jesus. And he would yet have such a thing to say. It was like Stalin, who, before he died, was shaking his fist at God. He got up and he shook his fist. And as soon as he stopped shaking his fist, he fell back dead. It's not a good place to be. In Luke 23:41-43, it says here, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." This was a prayer of a dying sinner to one that died for his sins. The man who cried out in desperation, his last hope, his last chance before he died. And Jesus said unto him, and perhaps with his last grasp of air, he says, "Verily, I say unto thee today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." Now, that is the agony and the pain of God as he looked up to this man and says, "Today thou wilt be with me in paradise." And yet, with great agony and probably fighting for breath, full of pain on the cross, the last deed he did was to forgive that thief. The very last thing he did before he died. That was the fragrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, touching a heart that was lost, delivering one who was died, who was dead in sin. But yet, when he woke, he was forgiven. He awoke alive in Christ. And that's what we want to be. We want to be found alive in Christ. We want to be found faithful. We want to be found among the redeemed, among the living. We want to be found around the throne of God, singing and praising God the songs of deliverance and forgiveness for our sins. We want to be found to be among them that are called the righteous, that have overcome by the blood of the Lamb, that have not forsaken the right way to go a wrong way, but have forsaken the wrong way to go the right way. That they reached out to heaven, reached out to God, reached out for forgiveness. And the only one who could forgive was the dying man on the cross with his hands outstretched. "I forgive. I love you. I've forgiven you. I've given you my heart. I've given you my life. All you have to do is receive what I've done for you on the cross. All you have to do is accept and acknowledge my love and forgiveness for you. And go and do likewise." Amen. Why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for this message, the fragrance of a forgiving Christ. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are able to touch hearts. You are able to speak to hearts wherever they are. You're able to turn lives around and forgive, to cast their sins into the sea of forgetfulness. Oh Lord, we thank you today for your great mercy, your truth, for your grace. In a day when grace is trampled upon, in a day when, oh Lord, you have been spurned and rejected by an outreached hand, reaching out to these sinners who have rejected every offer. Oh God in heaven, I pray now that you would start speaking to people now, that you would touch the hearts and lives of those who, that you would cause them to repent and to reach out for forgiveness, and that they could realize and know that they are lost and undone, oh God, without you, without your forgiving nature in them. Help them to see and to experience what true forgiveness is, oh God, so they can be forgiven and walk out shackle free, set free, that they can be an example, be a light to others, that others could be set free. We thank you, Lord Jesus, now for this day, and we thank you, oh God, we thank you for the Holy Ghost, that you would quicken and convert, lead, guide, and direct, convince of sin, convict, oh Lord Jesus, and we give you all the glory. And I pray that you would cover each and every individual here under the blood of Jesus. And I pray, oh God, that you would speak to every heart online, all those that are here, as they would travel back to where they came and wherever they are, oh God, that your heart, your forgiving heart, oh Lord, would change them forever. And I pray that you would continue to speak to us. And I ask you, Lord, that you would forgive me too, of all the little things that I do or don't do, either by commission or omission, oh God. I'm asking you to please help me to be a man of God. I'm asking that you would help each and every one of us out here to be men and women of God, to be committed, oh Lord Jesus, to serving you only, that we would learn how to serve others and be a light, like a lighthouse. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.